Great. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 11. As we finish today, chapter 11, and looking at the gifts for a bride, it was appropriate I mentioned you were the bride of Christ because today we're looking at the gifts that God gives his bride, not really going into detail about the gifts. We're going to be seeing one specific gift, but we're going to be talking some about the gifts as we see the church now evolving from starting out and now growing, and God begins to develop his church. And in verse 27, notice it says, "And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did. And they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Father, we thank you, Lord, for so much you've done for us. Lord, we can go down a list of earthly things, but really, I want to thank you most of all for the cross. I want to thank you for the sacrifice you gave in your Son, nailing him to a cross that we could be rescued from our sin and that we could have eternal life and eternal hope in the kingdom of God. And Lord, we are thankful for all the blessings down here in the earthly realm, and you do bless us, Lord. If nothing else, we have clothing today. We have food today. We have a place to sleep tonight. We thank you for that. And anything over and above that, Lord, anything over and above the needs that I just mentioned is simply icing on the cake. Thank you for the needs being met. And Lord, thank you for the icing that makes it sweet. And thank you for your goodness. And Lord, even for some this morning that are going through a hard time saying, you know, I don't know that I have that much to be thankful for. I pray you would show them what they have to be thankful for, Lord. Let them bless you by thanking you for your goodness and your faithfulness. God, if nothing else, the cross and the hope we have forever in the kingdom, this is the worst it will ever be for us. It only gets better from here. And we have eternity, Lord, to look forward to. God, open your word. As we look today at how much you love your bride, as you look at the gifts you've given your bride, the church, help us to understand it better, Lord, and help us to be open to receive not only the filling of your Spirit, but God, to receive the gifts that you so desire to give your bride if we will only ask, if we will only be open, if we will only receive, how you desire to lavish upon us, Lord, those spiritual gifts, not just physical, but the spiritual gifts, which is what, Lord, our focus will be on today. So pour out your Spirit. Pour out your gifts, minister to your bride, and Lord, let her know how much you love her today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking today at gifts for a bride. Remember last week we ended seeing Peter's defense of God's new move of the Spirit among the Gentiles or the non-Jews. Today we're going to see God's move not only of the Spirit among his church in general, but more specifically the gifts of the Spirit in operation. Now remember when the church started, it was mostly Jews because they were the ones who had the Word of God. And then now it's beginning to spread to Gentiles as God is growing and expanding. Remember what he did in Peter? He gave Peter the vision and began to expand Peter's vision and then share it with the leaders there in Jerusalem. And now around the world is beginning to spread. And so it went from the Jews to the non-Jews, all the Gentiles, which is who the non-Jews are. And now God is bringing the church into a new phase of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, we don't know exactly. The gifts were given right away, but now the scripture begins to talk about the gifts of the Spirit as we're going to see this Agabus today with the gift of prophecy. And guys, how we need the gifts of the Spirit. We desperately need the gifts of the Spirit. And the thing about the gifts, we have to realize it's not just so that we can have more spiritual power and complete the life that God's given us as believers, which is what it's there for, but it's also because God loves you and you are his bride. And when a husband gets married to a bride, he gives her gifts. You know, it starts out with the wedding day. There's typically a gift of a ring. And if there's some reason, you know, those rare occasions where there can't be right away, then eventually there's a ring that's gotten. And that's kind of that seal that shows you're mine. I love you. I've given you this gift and you're mine forever. Even as the Lord did for us when we gave our life to the Lord. But then throughout marriage, what happens? More and more gifts are given. Now, some more and some less, depending on our means, depending on our personality. But I mean, typically sometime throughout the life, there's a box of candy or two. There's some flowers on occasion. Probably not enough for you brides, and we need to do better at that as husbands. So be encouraged in that, men, to know that we need to be blessing our brides. Then sometimes, maybe on a special occasion, maybe there's an anniversary or something, and there's actually a diamond ring or a diamond necklace, if God should provide that means. Again, it depends on your means, what you can do and what you will do. But there's almost, in every marriage, God has built in the bride receiving gifts. It's a part of the design of marriage. It's a part of how it works, and the husband giving those gifts to the bride. Jesus, being our spiritual husband,
has set that same example for us in heaven.
And listen to what it says in Ephesians verse 4, 7, and 8. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, that is when the Lord went back to heaven, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. That is, he took believers with him into heaven. The door was now open to heaven, and he gave gifts. Here's his bride. He goes to heaven. He looks down on his bride, and he begins to give the gifts of the Spirit. And that's exactly what this passage is talking about, the gifts of the Spirit. You know, a big question that often arises in the church today is, are the gifts of the Spirit still available today? And it's interesting to me that even a question would come up when really nowhere in Scripture do we see that God says that ever changed. God said the gifts have been given, and the gifts are there to stay. And so it's something that the Lord just simply does. Now, why would some question the gifts of the Spirit being for today? That is, I believe from my experience, what I've found is that it arises out of fear, number one, and secondly, out of a lack of understanding. And first of all, fear. People see the gifts of the Spirit oftentimes, they don't understand it, they get afraid of it, and then they see the abuses. And Paul had to deal with this back in Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. Paul had to deal with that. The church was operating in the gifts of the Spirit that the Lord had given to his bride, those gifts that the husband gives to a bride, and yet they were using them in a wrong way. And it was scaring people off. And Paul even says, he says, hey, if you use the gifts in a wrong way, you're going to scare people off. Not only are they not going to ask for the gifts or operate in the gifts, they're going to run from the gifts. And isn't it human nature when we don't understand something typically to run from it? Think of Moses. And this goes for even mature believers. Some of you guys that have been walking with the Lord for years, and maybe right now, speaking of the gifts of the Spirit puts a little strange feeling in your heart because you know of the abuses. You've seen the abuses. Moses was the same way. God called Moses. Moses was now 80 years old. He's been walking with the Lord who knows how long. He knew the Lord before he went to the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 years. So he's a very mature believer. God begins to speak to Moses out of the bush and tells Moses he's going to do all these things. And then God shows him his staff. He's going to show him, hey, I'm going to show you the gifts of the Spirit and the power that's for your life. He said, throw it down, throw the rod down. And when he throws the rod down, what happens? God uses supernaturally, he turns that staff into a serpent, which again was the sign of Pharaoh. And he was showing Moses, I'm going to show you and Pharaoh that my power is greater. And I'm going to do supernatural things through supernatural gifts and supernatural manifestations. Well, Moses, being the mighty man of God that he was, grown and mature and able to handle whatever God would show him, ran. It says he ran. He saw God's supernatural power. Right? And he takes off running. Some of you guys have seen God's supernatural power and you've seen it used the wrong way and you took off running. And as Moses was running, God said, Moses, whoa, come back. And I can see Moses kind of slowly coming back, and the Lord saying, it's me. It's me. It's not the enemy. There's no trick here. I'm doing something supernatural, and I'm going to do it in your life and through your life, and I want to do this work. So don't run from my supernatural power. I want to draw you to my supernatural power, and I want you to see my supernatural power be used in your life. And so God will give us these gifts, and sometimes we're afraid. And then there's a lack of understanding of what the gifts are for. Why do the gifts operate? That's why Paul spent so much time in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 telling, here's what the gifts are and here's what they're for. I find today that there's a lack of knowledge about the gifts, and I find today in the church there's a lack of knowledge as the why to the gifts. If we understand that, then God takes away the fear and we can begin to operate in the power that God gives us. Guys, I want to tell you this. If you will receive the gifts that God has for you, simply ask God to come upon you with his power, to fill you with his power, and ask the Lord to give you the gifts of the Spirit. It will transform your life and what God uses you in. You know, when I gave my life to the Lord, I was saved. I knew the Lord. I was walking with the Lord, but I didn't have any power in my life. And I didn't see the gifts operating. I didn't really understand what the gifts were. And I began to hear about it. So I began to ask. And I remember getting alone and asking the Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me whatever gifts you'll give me. I'll take everything. And God filled me with his Spirit. God gave me certain gifts. One of the gifts he gave me was a gift of teaching. You know, some of you might be saying right now, well, then start using it. No, anyway, but he gave me a gift of teaching. And I found I didn't even know I had it. I'd never in my life shared with people and they learned. That had never happened. That was not part of my past experience. And I remember just kind of sharing the Bible with people. And suddenly they began to learn. And they begin to understand it. And I realized, you know, that God, okay, there must be a gift there. And people are going to say, hey, God's given you that ability, so use it. So it's good to recognize what gifts you have and then begin to operate in those gifts. But guys, it transformed my life. It transformed me personally and it transformed me in ministry.
And I think that some of you guys, because you're like Moses running from the power that you've seen God manifest, you're not allowing God to do that. And you've not asked God to do that. You know, the Bible says we have not, fill in the blank, because we ask not. And how many of us are sitting here going, I'm not going to ask. I would never. That's not going to. Why? What are you afraid of, Moses? Stop running from the staff. It's God. His power is available. He wants to transform your life and use you in power to transform others. Now, learn how to use the gifts properly. And that comes with training again, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and what the gifts are and how they operate. But the bottom line is God gives his bride gifts. We're the bride of Christ. He referred to the nation of Israel as his wife, so God clearly states that his relationship with all believers is like a marriage here on earth. Think about that. He is our spiritual husband. We are a spiritual bride. As a matter of fact, the very design of earthly marriage, is, as I said, is to give a picture of that heavenly marriage. There's a whole picture God has given. Speaking of the marriage relationship, Paul said in Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32, he said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Note this. This is a great mystery. Here's what I want you to get. "But I speak concerning Christ and the church." Note that. What is my point? Marriage is not just for companionship. Marriage is just not because she's really cute. Marriage is just not because he's really whatever or good on the list. God has designed marriage to give us a worldly picture of what it's like in the heavenly relationship. Are you guys with me? So if marriage is to give a picture of what it's to be in the spiritual realm, and our earthly husbands give gifts to earthly brides, how much more will our heavenly husband give us gifts? And that's why the gifts are so important. It's a picture, something before, during, and after the marriage. And again, to make sure that we are having these gifts and using these gifts. It's something God designed and something that we're to receive. Now, why do I say this? Because again, God shows no favoritism. Some say the gifts are not for today. That means that God gave his bride at the beginning gifts. And now today, he's not giving his bride gifts. Well, why would God not give his bride gifts today? And again, there, not only is it not logical, there's not a scriptural backing for it. And so we have to understand. And the reason I stress this, again, is because, you know, I want you to understand that you have things that God wants to give you. Some of them he'll just do. Some of them he's waiting on you to ask. And I encourage you, go to the Lord and say, "I want everything you have. Whatever gift you want to give me, I'll take it." You know, can you imagine a husband that didn't give gifts to his wife? "Honey, I won't be giving you a ring at marriage nor any other gift afterwards. Will you marry me?" "No, I won't." Why? Because that's not how it's set up. And so that's how we have to understand this. Now, again, where did this fear come in, and how is this fear, you know, again, I believe it came from just a lack of understanding, and certain groups have now taken it to themselves and almost has become a doctrine for some to say, well, the gifts are not for today. And the problem with that is that some have actually gone to the scripture to try to prove the gifts aren't for today. Now, the reason I'm belaboring this some today is my heart for you is I want the Lord's bride here at Calvary Chapel to have everything that he has to offer for you. And I don't want anyone to say to you that God doesn't have that for you today, that somehow that's something he did in the past and he's not going to do it today, because it's ripping you off of the fullness in Christ that you could have. Now, where do people get that teaching that the gift is no longer for today? I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 8 down through 12, because I want you to see where the teaching comes in that says that the gifts are not for today, so that you understand that it's something that's read into the passage and not something that it really says. Notice what it says here, starting in verse 8 of chapter 13, 1 Corinthians. It says, "Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away." So first of all, we see that the gifts are limited. There will come a time when the gifts are no longer needed. The question is, when will that time be? Let's read on. "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." That is, we don't have all full knowledge, so we need the gifts of the Spirit so we can understand mysteries of God. "But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." So when will the gifts end? When that which is perfect has come. The question is, when is that which is perfect? He tells us in context in the passage. Let's go on. He says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." We live on this earth now.
It's like a childhood. We don't have the full maturity of heaven. We don't understand spiritual things in their completeness. It's this immature state that we're in right now until we enter the kingdom. But once we enter the kingdom of God, we will be adults in the spirit. We will be mature and full in the spirit, is what he's saying. Notice this. He says, he goes on from verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known." Listen to what he says. Here's why we need the gifts of the Spirit today. We see in a mirror dimly. We don't have full knowledge. We don't have full revelation. We don't know all things. So we need the gifts of the Spirit to help us in these things. And notice, when that which is perfect has come is when we see him win face to face. For now, in this life, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So what he's saying is, once we're in the kingdom of God, we won't see through a mirror dimly. Once you're in the kingdom of God, we'll see the Lord face to face. We will be known as we are known. The gifts will no longer be needed. We'll know everything. You're not going to have to give somebody a word of prophecy. They're already going to know it. You won't need to use a word of knowledge. They'll have knowledge. You won't need to do these things. It's going to be done. But until then, we see in a mirror dimly, and we need these things. Now, it's interesting. Where do they get that the gifts are done away with in this passage? He says, when that which is perfect has come. They say that's when we receive the full canon of Scripture. That is the full Bible. Once the New Testament was completed. The problem is, as hard as I've searched in this passage, it says nothing about the Bible at all. There's no mention of the Scripture. There's no mention of the Bible. He's talking about the fact when we see the Lord face to face. Now again, I belabor it for this point. I want you to walk in the fullness of the Lord. You can flip back now to Acts chapter 11. I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, and I didn't know that much about anything. And I asked God to fill me with His Holy Spirit. He filled me. I asked God to give me the gifts. He gave me the gifts. And I began to see different gifts operate. I saw, different gifts operating in my life, not just teaching, but other gifts operating in my life. And it was after that happened, I ran into someone based on this scripture right there that was trying to convince me the gifts weren't for today. So what you're saying to me is everything that just happened to me was all fake. And I was by myself. Nobody was around me. Nobody. Yeah, it's all. I knew better. You can't tell someone when something has just happened to them that it's not real. I want to make sure that you don't get ripped off of all that God has for you, because God has gifts for His bride, and God will bless His bride. You know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is full has come, then we're going to enjoy it with the Lord in heaven. Now let's look at the passage. Look at verse 27. Again, remember the setting. We saw the church in Caesarea now starting to come alive. We saw the Spirit moving among the Gentiles. And we saw Paul and Barnabas now going to Antioch as all the Gentiles were beginning to be added to the church, and all the Jews that were going in the church. And they begin now to teach the people in Antioch. And then we come here to now the gifts of the Spirit beginning to be mentioned and operating in the early church, starting in verse 27. And it says, "In these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch." Now, right off the bat, notice this. We start with one of the gifts of the Spirit being manifested in the early church, because they saw in a mirror dimly, even as we do today, and it's the gift of prophecy. Now, we're not going to cover all the gifts today. This is not really a teaching on the gifts. It's more of the gifts being for today. But we're going to look at this one because we're here. What is the gift of prophecy? The gift of prophecy comes in two forms. It is a foretelling, and it is a forthtelling, the Scripture says. The foretelling is where someone literally tells you in advance something that's going to happen, and it comes to pass. A forthtelling is what's happening right now. So in a sense, there's prophecy going on right now. I am forthtelling the Word of God, and as I forthtell the Word of God, God speaks to your heart through His Word and ministers to you. So the two different forms. Now, it's interesting. I've seen both forms in action. Each week, the forthtelling takes place. And I'll have people come up to me and say, "Wow, God said this to me when you were sharing that scripture." Well, I didn't know that. And I didn't say that. But as I told the Word of God, He prophesied in their life and told them something. It's exciting to be a part of that. That doesn't make me a prophet. It is simply the foretelling gift of prophecy taking place. But then there's a foretelling of prophecy, which I think may have operated a couple of times in my life. But I've seen it operate in this body. We were having an afterglow one time about 8 years ago. 7 or 8 years ago, and a man stood up and he said, "You know what? You're going to build a building up here on this property that's up here on the hill. And God says, on this rock, I will build my church." At that time, we did not know that it was rock, and we didn't even know where we were placing it. By the way, underneath the church, guess what it all is? Rock. We had to bring like 2 feet of dirt in just to cover it to put a building. It's like all rock, just to fill in all the gaps and get it covered. And he said, "And there's going to be something very special that will be about the month of May." Well, those of you that have been following our building project, everything has happened in May. We bought the property in May. We paid the property off in May. God spoke to me about the building and the stones in May.
And that's why I believe probably we're going to be in it in May. Although some people are saying sooner, we'll see. And if it doesn't happen, then I'm a false prophet and you should leave. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm not prophesying. I did not say, thus saith the Lord. I said, thus said Mark. And Mark's not always right. I'm just using an educated guess because of how God's done it so far, but he may do it differently. But that is a gift of prophecy. What he exercised back there was a gift of prophecy. How could he have known we were going to be building on rock? How could he have known anything would happen in May? How could he have known that? Nobody knew that but God. And here's something else we have to understand, guys, because before we go on in the next verse, I want you to know this. When it comes to prophecy, because there are a lot of false prophets around today, and there are people that even take the name, I'm a prophet, you know, Prophet Mark or Prophet whatever. Nonsense. It doesn't even exist today on the office of a prophet. I'll get to that in a moment. But how do you know the difference between somebody who's really giving a real prophecy and somebody who's just talking out of their own heart? True prophecy will always have two elements to it. It will always be specific and it will always be accurate. Always specific and always accurate. If those two elements aren't there, it's not a true prophecy. It will never be general. And I've been involved in these meetings and sessions where someone will stand up and say, thus says the Lord, oh, my children, you'll be so blessed this year and God's going to be good to you and all that. And they say, oh, a gift of prophecy. Well, no, that was an exhortation. An exhortation is good. Thank you for the exhortation. But that wasn't a gift of prophecy because prophecy would have been something like this. This year in the month of May, God's going to give you land. You're going to build a building in May. And so that was a gift of prophecy. Very specific, very to the point. And then to find out, is it a real prophecy? Yes. Well, it comes to pass. Then it's a real prophecy. It's interesting, in the early church, they had a lot of these people that traveled around claiming to be prophets as well, and they had a litmus test they would give them. Anyone that showed up at your church and asked for money for themselves was a false prophet. How many guys would make it on the Christian TV and in pulpits today if that was really the litmus test we did today? Now, don't get me wrong. It's not wrong to encourage the body of Christ to tithe. It's not wrong to encourage the body of Christ to give offerings. That's biblical. That's what a pastor is to do. We're to exhort each other. But if I was to stand up here and begin to tell you all my needs and say, you need to be giving to the pastor, have that prayer. Oh, Lord, you know that I need, you know, a new pair of shoes, size 9, brown. You know that I need them, Lord, and I'm trusting in you to somehow. I'd end up with 30 pairs of shoes by the end of the service because you guys love me. But it would be an abuse of the position. Do you follow me? It's an abuse. And there's a lot of people that travel around wanting titles. And they want to seem important because then they can have authority over you and power over you and call themselves prophet this and prophet that. Now, they may be saying, I've got a gift of prophecy. Fine. But don't talk about being the office of a prophet. Here's another thing we have to distinguish. There's the office of a prophet and there's a gift of prophecy. What is the difference? The office of a prophet was what was before the cross. The Bible says before the cross, the Spirit of God indwelled no one. Which means if you wanted to hear from God, there had to be a prophet that God raised up, and he would come to the people and say, thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all these different prophets, John the Baptist, they were all prophets, and they spoke for God because the Spirit did not yet indwell. But now that the Spirit indwells us, we don't need those kind of prophets anymore. God speaks directly to our hearts through his word and by his Spirit. So the office of a prophet ended at the cross. Matter of fact, the office of a prophet truly ended with John the Baptist. How do I know that? Because Jesus said so. He said there are no more prophets in that classification. How do we know that? In Matthew 11:13, I'll read it to you, and you can go back and look at it later. Jesus said this. He said, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John the Baptist. In other words, the office of a prophet and the way that God has been using prophets operated up until a certain point. That was John the Baptist. After John the Baptist, there aren't any more. It's done. The prophets were until John. Now there's a gift of prophecy, though, that carries on, that God uses to speak to the body of Christ and uses to speak into our lives. And that's what we see here with Agabus today. This Agabus, as he comes here, and he's one of the prophets that came. He's got the gift of prophecy, and he's prophesying. And so they know they can listen to him. And again, we're going to see that he was proven in his prophecies because of how well they listened to him. This is a man they were to listen to because he had shown himself to be truly used of the Lord. Look at verse 28. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now again, notice this. Interesting. Agabus means literally locust. I think that's humorous. God raised up a guy to tell him about a famine whose name was Locust. What did Locust say? He said that there was going to be a famine. You know, okay, let's listen to Locust. He probably knows what he's talking about, right? Because locusts strip all the crops, right? They still do it in the Middle East. They come in and they strip the crops, and there can be a famine, if only even temporary sometimes, because of the locusts. And so now we see this Agabus, locust, standing up and saying there's going to be a shortage of food.
he would need to be a proven prophet here because, again, this is a pretty big thing to say and pretty specific. Notice again, it's very specific. And again, he tells us here in the scripture that it did come to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar, which shows it was very accurate. The two litmus tests for a true prophecy, specific and accurate. There was a famine in all the world. We now know that historically. It's sometime between AD 44 and 48. And even as they said, but again, this is so amazing to me because he would have to be proven. Because notice it says in the next verse, it said, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. I love that because they said, hey, wait a minute. Agabus just gave a prophecy about a famine. Let's take up some money and let's send it to the church. It'd be like saying, you know, there's going to be a famine in Idaho. And so the church in Idaho is going to need some food because it's going to be a shortage, but there's going to be lots here in the Knoxville area. Let's do this. I want you guys, any of you that want to give today to the church, and it's coming up here soon, it hadn't happened yet. But Agabus said there's going to be a famine. So if you want to give to that, drop the Agape box right on their food fund for Church of Idaho, and we'll send them on out there and get them taken care of, etc. And they did it. That's pretty amazing because it says they sent the relief down there to him, showing they believed in his gift of prophecy. They saw that it was operating, and actually they acted on it. And that's exciting to me because we see that gift still operate today, and I think that we need to recognize that. So they notice they gave the gifts there. The disciples, each according to his ability, verse 29, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Notice, each according to his ability. God wasn't asking them to do more than the ability they had, and yet God will ask us to do what we can do when it comes to the things of ministry. And so, guys, as we look at this passage today, listen, here's my heart, and I'm going to take a moment. We're going to pray for a moment here in just a second. To give you guys an opportunity to ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit and to give you the gifts that he has. I want you to operate in the gifts, not just because you're going to be blessed. I want to be blessed. I need a word of prophecy from you guys ever so often. I need a word of wisdom. I need a word of knowledge. All these gifts, if you want to learn the gifts, go back as an assignment today. Read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Read what the gifts are. Read how the gifts are supposed to operate. And then read where Paul talks about the abuses of the gift. And don't be afraid of any of them. Don't be afraid. Say, God, I'm open to whatever you have for me. I find that when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, there are certain ones that people really want and others that they just wouldn't even, they're like Moses running from the serpent, you know? The Bible said this, Jesus said this, if you being evil, that is of the sinful nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give gifts to you? You're his bride. His desire is to lavish gifts on you. And as we end it today, guys, I challenge you this. Do you understand that God not only has gifts for his spiritual bride, but you're worthy of those gifts? None of us are worthy in God's eyes without the cross, but because of the cross, here's what's happened. You've married into royalty. You've married into great riches. Now, sometimes God will bless financially on this earth. He does that. Praise the Lord when he does that. But the spiritual gifts are way more important because earthly finances last only how long? On earth. And if they don't burn up, they're going to be gone and we're leaving them behind for somebody else who will probably foolishly waste them. Solomon talked about that. He said, why have I amassed all this great wealth to just die and leave it to some son who's going to blow it all in a foolish way, you know? And it wasn't that even the wealth that God gave him was wrong. God promised him, Solomon, I'm going to make you very wealthy. But Solomon had turned his eyes to the wealth. He had turned his heart to the money rather than to the Lord. And so in his last days, he was miserable and veered away. And so we have to make sure that our eyes are in the right place. If God increases earthly riches, praise the Lord. Use them for the kingdom. And you know what? Be blessed yourself. There's nothing wrong in that. But guys, today the focus is the spiritual gifts, the eternal. You have married into a very wealthy family. To a father who desires to lavish gifts on you. You know, when he sees you, he sees his bride and he sees you as beautiful. I know what you're thinking. Some of you are thinking, I'm not beautiful. There's nothing about me that's beautiful, especially, you know, as men. That's an odd thing to think of in that way. I'm talking about in the spiritual sense. God says his bride is beautiful to him. And why are you beautiful? Not because you didn't sin today. Not because you didn't maybe yell at the kids and, you know, kick the dog on the way out the door. Or maybe you're just having bad thoughts during the sermon saying, when is this guy going to be done? You know, just be quieter. Whatever's going on in your heart right now, God sees you as his beautiful bride because of the cross. Do you understand that? When he looks at you, he looks through the cross, he looks through the blood, and he sees you not for all the flaws and the sin and the evil that you've done maybe even today, this morning before church, or the thoughts that have been in your heart or your mind. He sees the washed bride of Christ through the blood of his son. And he goes, you're beautiful.
Right now, you're like a child. Right now, you see in a mirror dimly. But then face to face, you're going to be fully mature. And you're going to be with me in the kingdom of God, rejoicing forever. You're a part of the family. And I want to give you these gifts today. You know, if somebody said they wanted to lavish gifts on you, not many of you would turn that away.
It's interesting. I want to end with an illustration that'll make the point. At lunch one day in a hotel with her son, Reggie, and his new wife, Gloria, Alice Vanderbilt asked whether Gloria had received her pearls. Reggie replied that he had not yet bought any because the only pearls worthy of his bride were beyond his price.
Wow.
His mother then calmly ordered that a pair of scissors be brought to her. And when the scissors arrived, Mrs. Vanderbilt promptly cut off one-third of her $70,000 pearl necklace and handed them directly to her new daughter-in-law. "There you are, Gloria," she said. "All Vanderbilt women have pearls." God would reach down from heaven with pearls of gifts for his bride today. Do you yet have the pearls? "No, Lord, I didn't even know to ask. Bring me some scissors, angels." And God would cut off the pearls of the gifts and reach down to you today and say, "I have this for you. Some of you I'm going to give a gift of wisdom. Some of you I'm going to give a gift of the word of knowledge. Some of you I'm going to give a gift of prophecy. Some of you I'm going to give whatever gift you got on the list. I'm going to give that to you today. Here's this pearl necklace." How foolish for Gloria Vanderbilt to say, "No thanks. I don't really want to be part of the family. I don't want to not receive this lavish gift that was being given her in love because she was now a part of the family." You're a part of the family, gang. You've been received into the goodness of God. You're his bride. Receive the pearls that he has. Ask him to fill you with his spirit. Ask him to give you the gifts. And don't hold back. "Lord, give me whatever you want. I want whatever he has for me. Whatever God wants me to have, I want, in the spirit realm, I want to have. Because I want to be used for his glory." And you know what my desire is? My desire is to be beautiful for him on that day. For God to see me as holy and spotless. And the Bible says on that day, God will see each one of us as holy and spotless. And we'll be adorned. Oh yes, we're going to be quite adorned in a beautiful garment none of us can imagine. Not because we earned it, not because we made it, not because we had it ordered, not because we had earthly money that we bought it and others couldn't. No, it's going to be what God has woven for us and put on us in the kingdom of God as we stand before him in glory. And not only as he gives us the pearls of those gifts now, but as he gives us gifts throughout eternity, because we are his wife, we are his bride. Those pearls weren't just for some people a long time ago. Those pearls are for you today because you are now a part of the royal family. Let's pray. Father, how you love your bride and how beautiful your bride is to you this morning. God, your desire is to break off the necklace and to hand those pearls to everyone in this room that will receive them this morning because they are a child of the King. They are royalty. And more than that, we, Lord, we are your bride, adorned from heaven. Yes, with earthly gifts from time to time, but adorned from heaven with spiritual gifts, Lord, pearls of great price. Lord, let no one ever tell us those are not for us. Let no one ever tell us that we don't now have that same privilege that your bride has had throughout eternity. For you are the same today, yesterday, and forever. And even as you gave those gifts, Lord, to your bride at the beginning, you now offer those pearls today for any who would simply receive it. If that's you, and you say, "I want those pearls from the Lord," here's what I want you to do right now. I want you to pray with me for God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray right now. Receive in faith and ask God. Pray this prayer. "Lord, you say that you give gifts to your bride. And to be filled with the Spirit is one of those gifts. To be baptized and empowered, Lord, for ministry. So, Lord, I believe and I receive. Fill me, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. God, fill me to overflowing with your power. I need it. Now I see in a mirror dimly. I don't have full knowledge. I'm as though I'm a child in the things of the Spirit. So, Lord, until I see you face to face, until that which is perfect has come, Lord, give me everything that you have for me. I receive it, Lord." And Father, as far as the gifts, what beautiful pearls they are. As now I'm a part of the family, Lord. Lord, cut the pearls loose and reach down from heaven right now. I receive by faith. Let them fall off the stringer one by one into my heart.
And for every pearl you want me to have, whatever gift that would be, let it find its home in my life. And then let it come out, Lord, in beauty for you, bringing you glory and bringing you honor and showing the world that I'm not only your bride, but I've been adorned by my heavenly King. Oh, Lord, I receive by faith and give you all glory and honor. If that's you, receive it, Lord, receive it. And let the Lord fill you. Take it from his hand. It's your gift. There's plenty more where that came from for eternity. And we ask it all in Jesus' holy and mighty name.